Well, good morning. I mentioned last week that we're commencing a new series. We began that series last week thinking about the passage where Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches," and thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. But we're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit from the perspective of Jesus, and how do we see the fruit, as mentioned by Paul in Galatians, how do we see that fruit of the Spirit exemplified in Jesus' life? If he is our example, then the way that we see these fruit in Jesus should help us to become more like him. And although he produces his fruit in us, we have a part to play in that process. And so the first fruit of the Spirit, as mentioned by Paul in Galatians, is love. And I think that for most of us, we'd like to think that love should be easy. If love means doing all that we can for the well-being of another, then it's hard. It's not easy. It's difficult. Because it is the other person focused for what is best for them, rather than love because I'm receiving or I'm getting something out of this. And Jesus shows us what true love means as he died on the cross for us. Love demands commitment and perseverance and strength, courage and faithfulness. And some of you know firsthand how tough and difficult love can be. As you care for your life's partner as they struggle with ailing health or a disease that is so debilitating. Love that requires your service, a love that requires self-sacrifice, that kind of love is not easy. It's tough, it's difficult. It requires commitment, courage, perseverance, faithfulness. The word love is both a noun and it's a naming word that describes an object, and it's also a verb, it's a doing word, it's action. So it's both a capacity and a practice. And so God is love, but he also lives out love. So the fruit of the Spirit that is love describes the reality or the state of love, but it has legs on it. Without love being lived out, then it's not true love. So if we're to love, then it has to be in action. It's tough to practice at times. Jesus' love was not about romance and feeling fuzzy and warm and that kind of love. And Jesus' disciple, John, says, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. And whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." We love because God first loved us. Now, can you imagine your life as a Christian at the moment? You're different to the world. But can you imagine your life if you'd never become a Christian? How loving would you be, and what kind of love would you be living out? You see, we love because he is producing the fruit, his fruit of love in us. We love because Jesus shows us what love looks like. And because we love Jesus for dying and saving us, then we seek to live like him. But again, love's not easy. We love because he first loved us. Do we love our neighbour, our work colleague, our schoolmates, our friends? Do we love them well enough to share the gospel with them? Because that's what's best for them. Do we truly love them? So how do we see love in Jesus' life? Well, I just want to highlight a couple of instances this morning. When the woman who was caught in adultery was brought before Jesus, he was faced with a real dilemma, a couple of dilemmas actually. The law declared that she ought to be stoned to death. Now, if you loved the law of God, then a love, a so-called love for God's law, would see that she'd be killed. However, this would not have been very loving toward this woman, would it? But a second dilemma was, what's the most loving thing that Jesus could do for her accusers? Because Jesus does not love one person more than another, or love one over another. He loves us all. So how can he love this woman, but how can he love her accusers and the crowd that's watching on as well? We're told that the religious leaders of the law and the Pharisees were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. And so Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. And then they kept demanding an answer. And so he stood up again and he said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the eldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with this woman. And Jesus stood up again and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Jesus stooped down and he took some time, I think, to think, to pray, to seek his Father, to allow the heat of the moment to simmer down. And he spoke with such wisdom. And under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, his words challenged everyone who was present, even the crowd that was watching on. That God's love is extended to all people. We're all sinners. And although Jesus spoke to this woman and he said, "I do not condemn you," his words also applied to the accusers and to the crowd. God does not condemn us, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In love, Jesus was reminding everybody who was listening that we're all sinners. They're all sinners. And in love, he let them know that they're all forgiven. We're all forgiven. We're not condemned. In love, can we condemn less? And rather than rest on our own self-righteousness, can we extend love to all people? Can we remember that to love like Christ is to extend love to all, to do what is best for all? And although Jesus said to this woman, "Go and sin no more," he knew that she would sin again, as we all do, but he warned her not to return to her old ways. We, however, tend to watch and wait so that should they fall back into sin, we can condemn them once again. But love continues to say, "I do not condemn you. I'm trying to help you. I forgive you. I want you to grow in your relationship with the Lord." So how do we love like Jesus when confronted by the person that we know is caught in sin? Can we remember that there but the grace of God go I? How do we extend love then to the person who is intentionally hurting us? We come to John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This reference to his own speaks directly of the disciples who were now with him in the upper room. As they came into that room, each one of them passed by a basin and a pitcher full of water, and every one of them, of these disciples, knew what that pitcher of water and what the basin was there for. It was the job of the servant of the household to wash the feet of the guests as they entered. Now, if there was no servant of the household, then it was the custom for one of the guests to take on that task, and often it would have been the youngest disciple. The disciples, however, looking for the positions of honour or the place of privilege at the table, and they were rushing to get a good seat or the best seat. And Jesus waited until they were all seated, and in fact he waited until the meal had begun. And we're told in verse 4, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, I'm sure that you could have heard a pin drop as Jesus takes off his outer garment and puts that towel around his waist. And I would say that the pouring of that water out of the pitcher into the basin was almost like a waterfall. Jesus took the place of a servant. And the disciples felt so ashamed because this is not what they understood that a leader should do or would do. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He did what was best for their well-being, demonstrating what love for God and one another looks like. It looks like servanthood. Service, self-sacrifice. Verse 6 says that he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Oh, then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Although Jesus knew what was in the heart of Judas, still Jesus washed his feet. Jesus served Judas. Jesus loved Judas. Because for Jesus, love is patient and kind. It doesn't boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonour others, it's not self-seeking or easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, but it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And Jesus showed not only Judas, but he showed his disciples what love looks like. Now, can you imagine the impact of Jesus washing Judas's feet upon the other disciples after Jesus' death? After they too had deserted Jesus, after they had denied him, after they had betrayed him. Imagine the impact of Jesus washing their feet. You see, foot washing represents our fellowship with Christ. When we come to the cross and we ask Jesus into our life, we are washed clean all over, right through. However, as we walk in this world, our feet can get dirty. We become disobedient and sin gets into our life. But none of us go through a single day without sinning in some way. And so to remain in fellowship with Jesus, we confess our sin and we ask for forgiveness. And sometimes there's nothing worse than smelly feet. We need our feet washed. It's like the Christian who has a head full of doctrine, but their feet smell. Because there's pride or unforgiveness, discord, hatred, jealousy. There's fits of rage, there's selfish ambition, there's envy, etc. All of these things, by the way, listed by Paul just prior to listing the fruit of the Spirit. We need our feet washed. And we need to extend forgiveness to one another, thereby washing their feet, washing one another's feet. Jesus said in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Serve one another. Forgive one another. And although we'd all like to know that we're forgiven, when we hurt someone else, love means that we also extend forgiveness. And Jesus shows us that on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Sometimes people hurt us intentionally, and other times not so. They don't realise how they've hurt us. And for those people who put Jesus on the cross, Jesus forgave them and asked the Father to do likewise. "Father, forgive them." It's quite possible, and even more probable, that the person who has hurt me is not even aware that they've hurt me. The person who has hurt you is not even aware that they've hurt you. Forgiveness is for my well-being, is for our well-being. And Jesus didn't ask that the Father convict his perpetrators, those who had put him on the cross, so that I might come crawling toward him and ask for forgiveness. He doesn't ask the Father to do that. He forgave and he asked God to forgive, the Father to forgive. Can we forgive and ask God to forgive them too? That's love. Now think for a moment of Peter following his denial of Jesus as they met on the shores of Galilee. Jesus doesn't ask Peter, "Mate, why did you deny me?" He doesn't seek to rub Peter's nose in it and make sure that he does feel shame and guilt. No, in doing what is best for Peter's well-being, Jesus forgives him and in love seeks to build him up and encourage him and let Peter know that he loves him. How unlike us. So that's a challenge for us, isn't it? To forgive and love like Jesus. And again, it's tough, it's hard, it's difficult. It requires servanthood and self-sacrifice. An alternative version of John 13:1 says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And doesn't Jesus do that for us on the cross? He shows us the full extent of his love, doing all that he can for our well-being, our salvation, our eternal life. He suffered the beatings, the pain, the humiliation, the ridicule, the false accusations, the desertion, the hatred expressed in both physical and verbal ways. All because he loves us. He showed us the full extent of his love. Even while we were yet his enemies, he died for us. John wrote, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. As you have heard from the beginning, his love is that you walk. Sorry, his command is that you walk in love. This is how love is made complete. In this world, we are more like Jesus. We are like Jesus." And these words were echoed in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, where he's praying for future believers and the disciples of his. He's praying for us. He says to his Father, "I have made you known to them and will continue to make them known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them." Jesus prayed that we would remain in his love and that we would love one another as he has loved us. And again, this kind of love is not easy. It requires commitment, perseverance, strength, courage, and faithfulness. And as our Father prunes us so that we might bear more fruit, may he produce love for one another as we see it in Jesus. For we love because he first loved us. All praise to our Lord and Saviour, to our wonderful God. Amen. Amen.